Jones. It's how many years in Ecuador?
We were missionaries for 30 years to Ecuador.
All right, awesome. And then?
Just 12 years in Papua New Guinea, a short time.
12 years. And we just want to make sure we pass the mic because we are going to record the session as well. So what we're going to do this morning is we wanted to have a little bit of discussion among the missionaries to really get their heart and their viewpoint on missions. And so we'll see how this goes. I've got a whole set of questions. When I was talking with a couple of them, they said, well, with all three of these guys up here, you might get through two of those questions, but we'll see how it goes. I guess one I'd like to start with, and I'd encourage you to take some notes, make some notes of what we talk about today. But Brother Alan, you've got the microphone. I just would, as you travel, you're back in the States now, and you go to different churches and some colleges as well. As you look at missions, and that's what we're focusing on, what encourages you about the work of missions and churches today? What are some things you've seen that encourage you?
I'm finding in the churches, more than the colleges, the ones that support us, most of the churches we've been in have had a zeal, not just rekindled, but a continually kindled zeal for missions. And I think the key to that is getting the young people involved, and no flattery, but the way you're doing it here, where the young people, even just taking offerings, hearing missionary stories, teaching the kids about missions, starting it from a young age, and then for the adults, keeping them engaged. We were in a church to the opposite of that, and a lady in the church said, I wish Pastor would hang the missionary letters out. We support I don't know how many missionaries, and we don't have any letters. And I walked around, and we're talking about a big building. There were no missionary letters. And the people in the church were unaware of what's going on with missions. And that was the opposite. There was no zeal for missions in a good church, but missions wasn't a focus. And I think you cannot have a church without a focus on missions. I mean, it doesn't end with go ye into your neighborhood. It's right. Go ye into all the world. And so that's...
Okay. Yes, thank you. And Brother Anselm.
I think one of the things that encourages me about missions these days is that there are so many different ways people can get involved, so many different ways where we can be active in sharing the gospel, making disciples, planting churches, and being connected all over the world. Technology and some of the frontiers that are open in communication now really make it possible for everyone to be involved in missions, praying, giving, and going with a lot of knowledge of what's going on.
Amen. So as we come to Brother Trask, if you could maybe follow up on that with what encourages you, but then you and I have talked a little bit about some of the concerns as well. So kind of bring us into that as also.
Okay. We call missions missões in Portuguese. It's close. But there is some... the ones that are coming back to Brazil are the MKs. My wife and I are the only ones who, the youngest, if you want to say youngest, who have not been MKs, missionary kids, are married to missionary kids and have stayed on the field. So from one point, we're seeing less missionaries on the field. But there's, like Brother Tony mentioned, there's so many different ways to get involved in missions. And when I was a kid, I don't know of any pastors who went to the mission field or any youth who went or any short term or any mission trips. That wasn't something that they ever considered. So that's and the technology. Boy, que coisa. Oh, wow. That means wow. Excuse me. I remember getting to Brazil, we had to go downtown to a telephone company and tell them how much we thought we were going to buy of time and then get in and talk to our parents once a month because it was fairly expensive. And now with technology, it's a lot easier.
How much would that phone call cost you back?
Oh, it's been so long. It was, but inflation was high. So at that time, Brazil was facing 1% per day. So in some ways, for me, it wasn't too expensive, but it seemed like because you had to time yourself. You had to tell them you're going to be in there, and because when you said so much money and time, then they just cut you off.
Okay. Tell me, I guess, Brother Tony, since you have the microphone. Your focus is now broader on Hispanic countries. So what's the state of missions like in Hispanic countries?
Well, one of the things that a lot of people consider countries in Latin America as being reached. Whereas in a lot of the countries there are still unreached people groups, specific groups in many of the countries that need to be evangelized. And we're seeing a lot more of the nationals in those countries involved in that stage of missions. So that's encouraging. We're seeing a lot of the countries in Latin America start to develop their own mission sending goals and agencies. Even in Ecuador, our churches have contributed to sending churches, sending missionaries, pardon me, out to other countries. And Brazil is a leader in that at this time. Another thing that is kind of a concern, but is a tendency, is the Christian-like cults all over Latin America that confuse a lot of people and create sort of a backlash against the gospel, because people see these strange cults and they associate that with biblical Christianity, which of course it isn't. But that's on the concern side.
Mm. Okay, and Brother Allen.
An exciting time for us. These guys come from countries that have cities as large as our nation. So we have 8 million people in the whole country spread out in the size of California. But the issues that we're seeing and the blessings, one of the blessings is, in the last 18 months, Papua New Guinea has sent 4 foreign missionaries out. First time in Baptist history, to Vanuatu, Solomon Islands, Indonesia, and Fiji. Which is huge for them, and there's a time of excitement in the nation, both for church planning and missions. Our challenges are not so much because we have the exterior influences of the cults. Ours is an underlying spiritism that permeates our society, that it probably would in South America as well.
So for the sake of the especially the kids that are in here today,
yeah.
And could you share with us a little bit then? I mean, if you could paint a picture in our mind, what, especially for the children, what is life like in the jungle, the bush of Papua New Guinea, and then explain that. You say spiritism.
Yeah.
Probably a lot of the folks here don't know exactly what you're referring to.
Yeah. So 80% of our country lives from what they pull out of the ground. They plant and live. That's it. They don't have stores. 80% of the nation are subsistence farmers. Everything that happens to them happens in their mind for a reason, and they're not looking at the providence of God. Our tribe, for example, had no word for God, but it had several words for evil spirits. And their whole thing is not about getting God to bless them, it's getting the evil spirits to work with them. And you could probably find that in Scripture with Baal worship. Israel worshiped Baal because Baal was the god of the rain and the harvest. And so Israel was like, yeah, we love you, Lord, but we got to keep Baal happy. And our people, even when they accept Christianity, when they receive Christ or seem to, there's that underlying thing that these spirits are around me. And it's constant. It affects every area of their lives. And so even when you get to the city, you find people who are hiding those beliefs, but they've still got them. And all it takes is a trial, and it comes right to the surface, and you find out what their real trust is in. So it's constantly teaching them the Word of God, that the Word of God, driven by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, to drive it into their hearts, that God is greater. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Mm. Amen. I'd like to go back to Brother Trask, and I think it's clear, if you've been here each night and this morning, you know that he's had a different display every single night, and that has been the magnet for the kids, and he's going to spend some time with our kids in junior church. Could you tell me a little bit about just the importance of reaching children on your mission field and what that's been like over the years?
Okay. We have child evangelism groups that came out of America and we can get into public schools. I have a lady in our church who's been 30 years in child evangelism, in the course is called in a Portuguese word. And she's been a blessing, and she came to our church last year. We had our first vacation Bible school, And we started to reach kids who live in our neighborhood, which is Cidade Satélite Iris Três, as you know. CS Iris, you would call it, number three. And we have more people on one of our streets than you have in some of these cities around here. Wow. On one street, on one side of the street. And we live in the most populous part of our city called Campo Grande, which means big camp or big area. But with child evangelism and with ability to get into public schools, even on Saturdays and some other special events, and we've been seeing a growth of young people coming, and we have our kids from the, we call them, well, the area's not a slum, but the people didn't buy the land, but they came in. Someone invaded at some time in the past before I got there in 212, and they get electricity from the government or from the city. They don't have to pay for that. But there's real narrow streets, so they're actually alleyways. So we're reaching at this time, by God's grace and help, alley kids. Not slum kids, but alley kids. And most of their parents, if they have, some of course don't have parents with them, or they live with grandma or live with a mom, and there's drug problems if the dad's there, or alcohol problems. So it's been quite a challenge. We, of Mother's Day and Father's Day, we had the most parents we've ever had. But on Father's Day, a little girl came up beside me, and she was crying. Her daddy had promised to come to church with her, and then on Sunday morning, he didn't come, and she was brokenhearted. But we said, well, another time, we would try to be positive to her that he will come. So we're trying to reach the kids, and then it's a slow process to get in. Because in your countries, too, if you reach the man, you reach the family, percentage-wise, 80% more. If you reach the children, you can reach into some of the families to some percent. If you reach the mom, but if you reach the father, you reach more of the family, if the Lord permits that.
Can you talk a little more about that family ministry?
Yes. Speaking about Ecuador, Ecuador is a very family-oriented culture. And there are lots of tensions and things in families that are avenues where the gospel can reach people's hearts. Families that are having crises or difficulties and things like that. And one of the ministries our church in Manta, Ecuador has that's been very effective is an after-school care program for kids in crisis situations, and where they get picked up from school, brought to the church, they're fed lunch, they're given help with their homework. Many of these kids are way behind in school and their grades start to improve, but they also have Bible time where they're being discipled and learning how to follow Christ. And that's been a great program because through the attention to their children, we're also given opportunities to reach into their home and family life, many times even win mom and dad to Christ, and then see whole families transformed. So that's very encouraging.
Now there's some exciting news in Papua New Guinea about ministering to children.
So some of you may be familiar with BIMI's Bible Project in Papua New Guinea. They raise a lot of money, and I don't remember how many million Bibles, 2 million Bibles, to be distributed into the schools. We also have religious instruction. It's a required course in Papua New Guinea. But the BIMI Bible distribution, they got a letter from the Secretary of Education giving them access to every school in the nation. Wow. And just in Port Moresby, there are dozens of schools in Port Moresby. So in our context, my wife and I have been on a couple distributions. It's amazing to see these kids. The teachers are very disciplined when they come out to these things. They're all lined up in their rows, and they're handing them a Bible and then preaching the gospel to them. And then in most cases, the religious instruction classes are not running well. And so they'll ask the Baptist people who have come, hey, our RI classes are not filled. Do you guys have any to do it? My son Matt got into Barihagua High School. When he told me about it, I was like, where's Barihagua? And he pointed to it, and I was like, didn't you say it was big? He said, yeah, it's 2,000 students, grades 10 to 12. It's only one of half a dozen large high schools there, and it's down in a remote area in the city. And he said, our RI classes now are the number one RI classes in the school that are most attended. You're supposed to be Baptist, go to Baptist, Lutheran, go to Lutheran, whatever. But some of the kids come over, depending on how dynamic the class is. And so those are great opportunities for us to be able to do that.
And then there's a new school coming.
Yeah. So, yes, we are starting in February. Our school year is February to December. We're starting a school in our remote area in the jungle. One of our ladies that's been with us for almost 10 years now will begin in February with our kids. And she'll be working with the kindergarten in the morning. And then in the afternoon, she'll be doing an after-school program for the ones that are going to community school to help bring them up. Because our community school will go to grade 8 and they have to take an exam to go further. And our kids just bomb the exam because the teachers don't do their jobs. And so we're trying to do this to be a stopgap, at least to raise our kids up. Education in PNG went like this, and then it went down since independence in 1975. But I still think we're at a time where everything can turn back by God's grace.
Amen. And quickly, could you tell us about the woman that is spearheading the school?
Yeah. So her name is Sarah Glover. She's from Michigan. She came to us to be a literacy teacher, and she has taught dozens and dozens of children and adults how to read and write, people that did not know how to read and write. She is one of those people that's so plugged into ministry, like wherever you need her, she is. When we left last year, she took over administration of the clinic. Sarah had first responder training in the States, but when she got to PNG, she learned everything you need to know about doing bush medicine, which is, you know, different than here. And so she's just done really well with that. But now with her filling out this new role as the school marm, we need somebody else to be administrator at the clinic. But we are so thrilled for that. And it was a story about how God provided the curriculum. We got our curriculum for free from Australia because Australia's government rules on Christian schools changed this year. And they're having to rewrite their curriculum. And they had printed all this curriculum. And they were like, we can't use it. Here, you guys have it. And then the church that was there in Australia said, well, we'll pay the air freight to freight it to New Guinea. And so it was all this stuff that happened just 2 months ago for us. And so, yeah, I'm slightly stoked.
Brother Tony, let's shift gears a little bit and talk about the challenges, the unique challenges that missionaries face on the field. You know, we see you dressed up in your Sunday best at a meeting here, giving us all the great reports, but what are some challenges that our churches may not be aware of that missionaries face?
Well, I would just want to emphasize from our point of view and experience the need missionaries have for prayer for their families. You all know as your family life goes on, you have health issues, you may have children with behavioral difficulties, you have you get to a stage of life where you have older parents. You get to a stage of life where your kids are married and you're concerned about their family situations. And I think over the years, our life experience, we have kind of gone from one of those kinds of needs and prayer concerns over and over again. I think we've covered all of the bases of those nearly, except for, some missionaries lose their spouse, and that's a tremendous blow. We haven't experienced that yet. But I would just ask you to pray for your missionaries' families. Pray for your missionary kids. Pray for their spiritual life and health. Pray for the marriages of your missionaries, because there's no place our enemy is going to attack more than in the home of those who are serving Christ. And pray again for, you know, just all of the different family situations. A lot of times missionaries can't share those with you. For, you know, a number of reasons, you might not read that in a prayer letter, but just be praying for your missionary as far as their family life. And, for me personally, you know, just trying to always, you know, sometimes we get the idea that our identity is in what we produce, the work we do for Christ, instead of who our identity is in Christ. And over the years, I'm just going to be honest with you, I've struggled with depression at different times. I have, you know, not known who to talk to about that. And don't be surprised that people in ministry, wherever they are, they can be going through those kinds of things too. So pray for missionary families, missionary health, and spiritual well-being.
Yeah, that is helpful for us as a church. We print every week. There'll be 10 missionaries of our 40. We have 10 missionaries printed in the bulletin on the back of our prayer list. And I would encourage each of us as we pray, and I'll let Brother Trask add to that a little bit, but instead of just, you know, reading down that list, God bless all the missionaries, these are some things, these are some ways that we can be, even though you may not know the specifics, you know the types of things that they deal with. And then checking out the list of missionaries there and finding their prayer letter on the wall back there, or engaging on Facebook. Many of our missionaries are very active on Facebook, or they have separate emails that they send out. And personally connecting in that way will help us as we pray. Would you like to add to those?
Well, one of the other things that missionaries face is crime in Latin America and New Guinea. I know even when you got it nailed down and got a boat lock on it, things get stolen. The first thing we build when we purchase a piece of land is some kind of barrier to keep people out, and then a storage area to put our tools, and we put a lock on it. And so in our family of five, four of us have been robbed at gunpoint. I've been taken hostage in my own car on one of those times in years past. It's been a long time, but it happened. And so the world that we live in is involved, and Satan is using drugs, synthetic drugs, and all kinds of things to attack families and kids and adults of all ages, getting
addiction.
Addiction. They're addicted, and so to be able to buy what they need, they think they need, unfortunately, they will steal from other people, and oftentimes from our church families, or for us, or from the church. Our churches have been robbed of things also, and so we have someone that lives on the premises of the churches that we've started, because for safety and for to have less things they have to try to fix up and to lose during the time.
I just want to add something that you may have noticed is that Brother Trask is often looking for the English word. How many of you you've picked up on that? That is that is such an awesome thing to see, because that's a missionary who has become just his life, his heart is in Portuguese, in which they speak in Brazil. And just to see that is a blessing, and those little things. So some of the kids might wonder, well, he's American. Why does he know that word right there? It's because he speaks in Portuguese and he ministers and teaches, and it's just a blessing. So, amen. Challenges. I don't know if you spoke to that, Brother Allen.
I would totally agree with both of the things that they've said. Imagine if you wrote a letter every month or every 2 months to us. Hey, this is how we're doing in our family. You're like, well, we're not. No, really. You probably wouldn't write, hey, you know, pray for us. We're button heads all the time, and it happens. And I've learned over the years. We've worked with a lot of single lady missionaries, and God makes special ladies to do this, and they are not mamby-pamby ladies, and so they've got strong heads, as our pigeon term, as they're very strong, and in that strength, you have to have this mutual submission. And my sweet wife never has any problems with that. But we do. And the bummer is when you bump heads as you're about to go to church. it never happened to you, but it's a strange thing that happens in ministry sometimes. The leaders, you know, bump heads, and you're like, oh, you guys are just sanctified and all this. Yeah, whatever. Not even close. Do pray for that. Pray for that, because the adversary wants to get in, and that's, yeah. As you read in the Pauline epistles and his pastor teaches here about the home, and then you look at a missionary list, Lord, help them with that. I mean, Lord, I don't even know if they have a problem with that. Help them, because it hinders the ministry. Mm. It hinders the ministry.
Could you tell us a little bit about Mrs. Allen's work in the over these years?
Oh, man. Kunai Health Center was supposed to be so simple and had just kept growing because mainly the touch of God on it for her heart for people, and then her being able to share that heart with our national workers, and then God leading us to American nurses coming in who caught the same vision and had the same heart. And pretty soon you have this big heart for people. There, that's Kunai as a heart.
Just give us really quickly, just a, if I were to walk up to Kunai Health Center today or tomorrow, what would I see?
You'd see a big porch with a semicircular. You saw it in the video last night, and you'd be met as you come on the porch, and it's like, what kind of illness do you have? And then they would either, if it's just a, see, our people can't go to the store and buy Tylenol and Band-Aids and stuff like that. So they come to us for simple things. So you put those people in one line, and then the people that come, and you know, I think I have malaria, I've got typhoid. Obviously, you've got some bunch of people come running up with a pole and a bed sheet and somebody in it, that's an ambulance. They come up, you know, everything stops. You put them right down. There's no HIPAA rules there, by the way. Yeah. It's like, if you don't tell me what your sickness is, the guy beside you is going to tell me. But anyway, you come, and then, you know, emergencies cut the line. Others are, you know, put in order, and they get seen. They get treated and triaged and treated by the nurses, because we don't have doctors, get their medicine, and then they get prayed with and prayed over. And if they don't speak Melanesian Pidgin, if they only speak the tribal languages, our translators do it. And all of our translators are faithful members of our church. And so they get the gospel. And then while they're waiting, that video's playing that I showed last night.
The video with the Jesus film.
The Jesus film. Yeah.
Amen.
To introduce some of them, because some of them have no idea who Jesus really is.
Right. Amen. Brother Tony, did you have something to add before about the
prayer? I was just thinking of another obstacle, especially for newer missionaries, the whole struggle of cultural adaptation, culture shock, and surprisingly, that never goes away. There are always aspects of the culture that you will find irritating or discouraging, and then you have the coming back, reverse situations for children and adults both. So that's just another thing that, you know, sometimes we don't think of or we take for granted as far as missionary work. Learning language, learning culture, feeling at home and accepted in that environment.
And your children.
Really, and your children.
That's a good point.
That's a whole other thing.
The adjustment that they make with the traveling and cross-culture.
Right. We've had, going both directions with our children. We've had really emotional challenges for them, either the fear of adapting to the new culture or how am I going to fit in at college? I've lived all my life in a completely different environment. So that's another, you know, kind of family, cultural concern, obstacle.
Anything to add to that?
No.
Okay. What about you and I chatted a little bit about the economic realities that you face financially.
Well, currencies, when we first got there, of course, the banks didn't have ATMs. That's just something in the last, 10, 15 years? We're not a capital, but our city has international factories and things like that. So we have the same bank hours as a capital. And a capital city in Brazil, the bankers have to open the bank at 10 o'clock and they close it at 4. If you're in the interior city, it can be 11 to 3. Can be lines in the banks because of that. But some people, they're getting where they're paying things on internet and through those cell phone things, which I've never tried to pay anything or order anything on cell phone myself, but it's one of the ways we mentioned about this, a blessing is laboring with young people who said they want to be involved in the ministry, institutes. And in South America, the Portuguese came in the year 1500 with a cross in one hand and a sword in the other, and they dominated for 300 years the Brazilian Indians and the people that were there, and they mixed with them. It's a very mixed pot, a melting pot like America in our country. But institute ministry, teaching them who want to go into full-time service, we've been involved in that over the decades. And I had my first year, this year, my first second generation young man who graduated from the institute that I taught his father years ago and put up with him, and he even worked with me in one of our church plants. And then, but anyway, his son has a little bit more malleable spirit, and it's been a blessing. And so, institute ministry is very needed, and we need some. People are coming to the mission fields as instructors in Bible institutes to raise the level to the master and to doctorate. Yeah. And we have a man that's a missionary that's bringing men who have their doctorate in different areas and having many 2-week concentrated courses twice a year. So that's been a blessing.
Amen. Just hang on for a second. We're just about out of time. I wish we had another hour to do this, but I know each of their ministries are very involved in that, training nationals. I know that Brother Anzalone, your new ministry, you'll be involved in some of that. And Matt, your son Matt wants to start an institute and a seminary.
We're starting.
Oh, you're starting.
We're starting.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
What he's been looking at, we're just jumping ahead.
Awesome. So what I'd like to finish with, though, is if you could each take just a short statement about, as you speak to us, especially with so many young people here, and it's not just young people who God calls, but there's a component to being called to the mission field. There's an emotional component. We see the need, like we heard about last night. But what would you say to someone about hearing the call of God? Yes, we all know we're to give and we must be involved, but to actually go. What would just some short thoughts on that as we finish there? What would you say to them, Chris?
Well, I grew up in a smaller church than this in the small city of Iowa. And praise the Lord, there we had missionaries come through. We had Faith Promise since I was a kid. I kid some of my Brazilians that they can't give Faith Promise the way I did. I mowed yards and I shoveled snow, but they can't shovel any snow in our part of Brazil because it never falls. It never gets below 32. And Ecuador is even better. Eh? It's more tropical. We're in subtropical. But be willing. Because, as I said, there's less missionaries coming, so we need some young men, young ladies who are willing to go. I met my wife in Mission Prayer Band and praying for Brazil, and I surrendered to go to be a missionary after already being out in the ministry for a period of time. And so we need more laborers there and young people that are willing to live their life and to transmit the gospel.
Amen. Did you catch that, guys? Shoveled snow, mowed lawns as a kid to support missionaries. Anybody can have a part.
Yes, I just want to say that again. Anybody can have a part. But there really is a special need and calling for career missionaries. And I think that's the case all over the world. Just thinking about my experience as a young person, I was able to get to know missionaries as a young husband. My wife and I began giving to missions and praying for missionaries as we got to know missionaries. I felt a struggle in my heart. Is that what God wants me to do? We were involved in ministry. Both of us had committed to serve Christ however he wanted us to, but I had that but not missions thought, and God just kept bringing it to my mind and to my heart. I saw, like everybody else who was a missionary, well, they're gifted for that, and I saw the things God had put into me as being different. Last night,
Brother John, you know, he emphasized that. Be who you are, and God is going to call you and use you. But I would just say, keep listening to that still small voice. Don't say, why me? Say, God, here I am. Send
Amen.
Me.
Amen.
I can simplify it. I'm going to preach on it this morning.
Amen.
But I would say this. If God calls, the calls in Scripture are many different ways. There's no one way you see it in Scripture. There's no one way, I would think, among any of the people in ministry here. When God calls, you will not be able to do anything else.
It's good.
It's just all that stirs your heart.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Well, let's pray. We'll take a short break. And I'd encourage you, I know we'll have a little fellowship for a few minutes, and then we'll come to worship. Just let the Holy Spirit just cause you to meditate a little bit on what you've heard and think about it. And don't be in a hurry today to run on to the next thing, or we're going to have a great international banquet, but don't let all of the events and the activity distract you from, God may have spoken to you just in this time right now. And now we're going to prepare for worship, and God wants to speak to us again. So let's let the Holy Spirit speak. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. I thank you for these men and their families. I pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your blessing and your power on their lives. I pray that you'd use them as you already have. And use us at Mount Greylock, Lord. Make us a people more dedicated. Make us a people with more compassion. Please bless the rest of our service today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll